Thank you, Donna. Good morning, everyone. Am I on, Ernie? I might have flipped my switch and never knew it. You know, I got crazy switches going on all up over the place over here. So, hey, everybody, it's good to see you today on a beautiful, beautiful Lord's Day. God is good.
All the time.
God is good. Now, do me a favor. Like I say, just look across the room, look at some folks around you, give them a wave and a hey, I'm happy to see you. And don't look like you've been eating green persimmons. You know, don't give somebody that kind of thing. Make it real, okay? By the way, if you're part of our online audience, be sure to say hello to one another. Be sure to say hello to Dr. Cazito, monitoring the online folks for us today. I think Dr. John's around here. Where's he hiding? He's still out of town. I got you. He's still out of town. You never know. He may sneak in there. But if not, listen, you guys keep yourself company. We're glad to have you as a part of our fellowship today as well. And this week, a very special week as we head into what I consider to be one of the greatest weeks on the calendar. I'm not just going to say the biblical calendar. I'm just going to say on the calendar, period. Because next Sunday we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which makes salvation possible for each and every one of us. I just encourage you to get into the Word, get into the Word, study things, because the Lord wants to show us new and exciting things, even with what He's already shown us in His Word. So as we prepare and as we go through this week of Holy Week, I want to encourage you to spend a little extra time with the Lord. Spend a little extra time in prayer. Spend a little extra time in the Word of God and see what it is that He will show you along the way. So as we begin today, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you, we're again grateful and thankful for the opportunity that you give us to be able to gather in your house and to gather in your name. Father, you are so good to us on so many levels that we cannot even begin to imagine. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for each and everything that that you provide in our lives, the way that you work through circumstances. And Lord, I just ask that today we would pay careful attention to you and your word and what it is that you want to say to each and every one of us on an individual basis. Lord, I pray that you would change hearts and lives today. I pray if there's those who don't know you, that today truly would be the day that they would give their life to you, that they might be able to find what true happiness is and what true fulfillment is really all about. So Lord, today, this is your day. This is the day that you have made. We will truly rejoice and be glad in it. So help us in all that we do to magnify you. Lord, as we begin to sing, as we begin to worship, Lord, I pray that we would do so with a greater intent of worship today. Lord, that as we sing these songs, that it's not just a song that we're singing to pass the time away, but Lord, that we would truly think about the words that we're saying, that they might truly be from our heart straight to yours. So, Lord, prepare us. Help us to get prepared as we gather around your word, and we pray this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Morning. Please turn to 202. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Please stand with me as we sing.
Oh,
this time for Easter, that we celebrate Easter, as we've said each year. In Southern Baptist churches all across the world, we celebrate the time where we take the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. And you've been able to, through some videos or or through some folks in your past, learn a little bit about who Annie Armstrong was. This is an offering that goes straight to our North American missionaries, and that is essentially United States, Canada, and Mexico. All this money goes to be able to keep them on the field and meet the needs that they have, so that they don't have to continue to leave the field and return on furlough to do fundraising and those type things. So each and every dollar of your gift goes straight to support these missionaries. And one of the things is, a lot of times folks may ask, how your gifts find the North American Mission Board. So we're going to kind of let you know. Go ahead, Tim.
When you and your church give, you send hope. In small towns, big cities, and college campuses, God uses your sacrificial giving and your partnership with the North American Mission Board to make this happen over and over again. And at NAM, we think it's important for you to know how God uses your gifts to produce results. Southern Baptist churches like yours fund North America missions through two primary sources. First, the cooperative program. Your gifts to the CP typically come from your church budget and then go directly to your state convention. Each state then sends a portion of that money to the SBC Executive Committee, and from there, more than half of CP goes to the International Mission Board. NAM, SBC seminaries, and other entities receive a percentage as well. NAM receives 22.79% of cooperative program dollars. We use those funds to support evangelism events, to support ministry centers and missionaries, to endorse chaplains, and for operations. Altogether, those funds make up 35% of our budget. But the largest part of NAM's budget, 50%, comes from the Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American missions. More than 100 years ago, this offering was named for a bold missions advocate who rallied SBC churches in support of missionaries. Today, Southern Baptists have thousands of missionaries serving in North America. They are spreading the gospel through Send Network, our church planting arm, and Send Relief, our evangelistic compassion ministry area. And when you give to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering through special offerings, your church budget, or directly to NAM, you're helping these missionaries by providing the fuel to assess, train, coach, and care for them. It helps pay for things like Bibles, curriculum, ministry equipment, or even rent for a worship facility. Some churches may refer to this offering as the North America Missions offering or something else. Whatever you choose to call the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, it is unique because every dollar goes directly to support missionaries where the need and the opportunity are the greatest. It goes all over North America, including our largest, most influential cities, where the gospel presence has been on the decline. Your giving helps plant new, reproducing churches. And now, in many urban areas, we're starting to gain ground. It goes to places like international and refugee communities where tens of thousands of people, many from countries closed to the gospel, move every year. Your giving is sending missionaries to love them and share the hope of Christ. In 100 different ways, in 1,000 different places, all of your gifts are enabling missionaries to start new churches, baptize new believers, and make disciples. That's how your giving works. As you pray and give, we at the North American Mission Board are so grateful to be your partner, helping you fulfill the Great Commission. Together with you and your church, every day, we are sending hope.
Hey, as it always is, there's some technical difficulties, but you're getting the idea. You're seeing about how your funding actually goes, and what you give goes to help and to support those that are our North American missionaries that are out there on the field. So once again, we're in the process of taking that offering right now. If you want to contribute to that, what you can do is you can take, there are usually some special envelopes, some are in the back of the pews. If not, I think there's some in the narthex. If there's not, you can just find one, a regular one, and you can write on that Easter offering, North American Mission Board. You can put Annie Armstrong on it, whatever you want to put on it. We will make sure that that funding goes to exactly where it needs to go. And like I said, at the end of the service, David could probably tell you a little bit more about what our schedule is on collection. But if you want to give today, you can feel free to go ahead and give today. We will make sure that it gets exactly where it needs to go. None of that money stays here. All of it goes directly to the North American Mission Board, and as Kevin Yazell was telling you, all of that is used in some way to support our missionaries, whether it's salary, whether it's the needs that they have. It's often been said when there are other missionaries from other places, they've actually said that they kind of envy the Southern Baptist missionaries because they don't have to struggle for the needs out on the field. They're taken care of, but the way they're taken care of is they are taking care of folks just like you and me who pray for them and who contribute to this offering along the way. So keep that in your prayers. Ask the Lord what He would have each and every one of us to do in regard to this offering. And now we're going to continue to worship as Brad comes and leads us.
Please join me as we turn to 542, In Loving Kindness, Jesus Came. 12.
Truly be our case today as we have the chance to come into the Lord's presence. If you have your Bible, we're going to be looking at passages today that come out of Luke's Gospel and chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. At this particular stage and phase, you've got Jesus and his disciples that are approaching Jerusalem, and this was the event that was going to mark the beginning of the end. And we've probably all heard that expression before. This is the beginning of the end. And when we talk about that, I'm not talking about the end of who Jesus was, but we are talking about the beginning of what was going to have to take place for our Christ to die, to be buried on the cross, to be crucified on a cross, buried in a borrowed tomb, and then resurrected on the third day. So this process had to begin at some point, and this was the beginning of that. Now, when I say the end, I mean the end of the process that allows salvation for all of mankind. I am not talking about the end of Christ by any stretch of the imagination, because he's still very alive. He is still very well. He is still working and moving in hearts and lives. And I trust and pray that all of God's children can say a big hearty amen to that. He is still very much on the throne. But this was the the beginning of the end event to procure salvation. And what happens is, pretty soon forthcoming is going to be essentially the trial and the crucifixion of Christ that would lie just ahead of him. And then would come the resurrection and the birth of the church as we know it and as it continues on essentially today. And thousands of people had gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover. And then what I want us to do, I want us to pick up our reading actually in Luke's Gospel chapter 19. And we're going to begin reading at verse 28. Luke 19, beginning with verse 28. It says, "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say this: the Lord has need of it.' Verse 32, so those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to you now, we just ask that your word would spring forth new hope within each and every life of each and every person that hears your word today, because Father, your word truly is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, today I pray that we will put the cares of the day aside, that we might truly have the opportunity to hear from you. And Lord, may you speak to our hearts today through your word as we take these times to gather together. So Lord, bless this, your speaker, as these moments that we have are few. I pray that you would truly be heard, and that every word that comes forth from this pulpit would truly be from the Holy Spirit and just not mere men. So Lord, I just lift this prayer and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, many of us have heard this story before, and there are several things that I think that when we look at it I guess you would call it a humanistic perspective, there are certain things that we see that I think that we at times get so familiar with a story in the Bible that we miss out on the allness and the greatness of some things that take place in them. Now, Jesus is preparing for the event. He is preparing for this triumphal entry when he's going to enter Jerusalem. There are tons of people that are there, literally thousands upon thousands of people that are going to be there for the Passover. And as he's making preparation for this, he tells his disciples in verse 30, he tells them to go to the village in front of you, and on entering, you're going to find a colt tied on which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it to me. Now, something that we might overlook out of that particular passage is the part where it says, on which no one has ever sat. Now, what does that tell you about this particular beast of burden? Y'all, listen, I know I got some farm people out here. What does that mean? Somebody said it. It's not broken. Anybody ever tried to get on an unbroken, I don't care if it's a donkey or not, a horse, a donkey, whatever. You ever tried to get on one of those? It's kind of funny because Kirk has. As a matter of fact, that was his job. That doesn't usually fare very well. Mr. Carl, he had one that I guess you would call it was broken. It'd still be stubborn, couldn't it, Kelly? Yeah, you got to get their attention. But most of the time, they don't like to be gotten on. They don't like to be ridden, and they are going to try to make sure that you understand that. Y'all picking up what I'm putting down? Because they're going to put you down. So that's a little tidbit that's quite interesting out of the gate, that when you see this, it says upon entering, you're going to find a colt. Again, this is verse 30, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. Now, some might say, well, okay, that's cool. You might be able to untie and you might be able to lead one a little bit easier than trying to ride one that's unbroken. But I often wonder, if we're not finding ourselves in the situation and the circumstance of the disciples in this case. Now, what do I mean? Jesus has just basically said, go out there and take this animal. Did you get that? This is what you're going to find. It doesn't belong to you. You don't have any money to buy it or rent it or anything else. Just go on down there and find. You're going to find this beast tied up. You just bring it on back here. That'd be like me saying, okay, everybody, look, lunch is coming. We're going to send somebody up to Lowe's, and you're going to find a meat counter, and in it there's going to be a bunch of steaks. Just grab them and bring them on back here. Now, what's the first thing you're going to be thinking? Most of us would be sitting back saying, well, I don't quite have that kind of money to buy steaks for everybody in the place today. You going to give me the cash? You going to give me the church credit card? You going to give me something, because I can't do that. I can't necessarily afford it. You notice it doesn't say that Jesus said, well, here's the money to buy this beast of burden from the owner. No, he didn't say that. What did he say? You're going to go down there, you're going to find an animal, it's going to be tied up, bring it back. But he did go on and say something else about it in the following verse. Verse 31 says, if anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. That's kind of a cool verse, isn't it? Now, why do you think that Jesus said, if anyone should ask you if you are untying it? Why would you think he would make that statement to the disciples? Now, I may not be a smart man, but here's something I understand. What that would tell me is somebody is going to ask me why I'm untying this animal. What is that the way it would work with you guys, or am I just strange? That's the way it would work. Y'all would think somebody is going to ask me why I'm untying this animal. Most likely the person who owns it. Yeah, I've often wondered what that would be like today. I mean, us, even calm people, you know, it's like you're sitting here and all of a sudden you see somebody go get in your car. What is your response? Yeah. JC says, hey, wait. Some of the rest of y'all would say, bang, bang, bang. You know, it's kind of like, well, hold on a minute. What are you doing? That's my car. That's not yours. What are you doing in my car? Now, that gets to be, it takes it a step further because of what was said. Verse 31, if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. Okay. Now, it doesn't say whether this person is somebody who knows the Lord. It doesn't say what's going on. In other words, it's somebody, some unknown person is going to have an encounter. Now, why do I say these things? I say it because you and I have encounters every day that the Lord has lined up for us, and we don't always know who they are. We call them divine appointments along the way. But he set it up. Now, that's important, so remember that thought for just a moment. Now, he goes on, verse 32, says, those who were sent went away and found it just as he told them. If you've got your Bible open and you've got a pen or a pencil, you need to underline that. And I'm going to tell you why. Because in our lives today, as the Lord leads us, sometimes what he tells us are the craziest things, sound like the craziest things in the world, don't they? And you're like, what? There is absolutely no way. Well, let me make you this promise that if the Lord has said it to you, you are going to find it just as he has told you. Imagine being one of the disciples that they had seen different things along the way. They had seen the miracles that Jesus had done. Maybe they looked at each other and went, let's go. The cool part is they knew what they were supposed to be looking for, didn't they? What were they supposed to be looking for? But it even gave specifics. I mean, I'm sure there's probably donkeys along the way. I mean, you know what? If me and Kirk were walking along the way and said, what Jesus said, Jesus told us to look for a donkey. There's all kinds of donkeys around here. I'm sure that wasn't the only donkey in the city. How do we know which one that we're supposed to be looking for? Well, what did Jesus say? It says it's going to be tied up. And let me put it to you this way. I guarantee you they knew exactly which one when they found it. You ever been there? You've known exactly what it was that the Lord was talking about when you encountered it. And they did. And it says it was just as he had told them. So when you are in the middle of your prayers, when you are in the middle of your circumstances, and when the Lord tells you what to do, what to look for, I will make you a promise. You're going to find it just as he's told you. Now, so they said, all right, that's it. That's the one. Let's go untie it. That might be a little scary in our day and age, wouldn't it? I got a feeling it'd probably be a little scary in their day and age as well, because if, like I said before, if it belonged to you, what are you thinking at this point? Somebody is trying to steal this animal. Somebody's trying to steal your car or whatever else it may be. So these two disciples go over there and they start to untie. It says, verse 33, and as they were untying the colt, its owners, you ever notice that that's plural? That means more than one. So there were some other people who had some stake in this animal as well. It says, as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? Now, I think that's calm, cool, and collective. I don't necessarily think that that's the verbiage that you would hear today. Might not even be the verbiage that you would say. Hopefully, you would start off in a calm, cool, and collective manner and say, hold on a minute. Maybe you are at the wrong place. Maybe you are just mistaken. And a lot of y'all would sit back and say, well, that can't happen. Now, I'm going to ask it this question. How many of you all have ever gone to the, come out of the grocery store or a shopping center, and you've gone out there and you tried to get in somebody else's car because you thought it was yours? Uh-huh. You're sitting there going, this doesn't work. And then somebody finally comes up to you maybe and says, hopefully, if you're like I've been, it's been like you finally discovered it and gone, and you just kind of slink away real quick. But have you ever had that person that owned the car come up to you and ask you what you were doing? And then you're sitting there going, I'm just trying to get in my car. And they're like, that's not your car, that's mine. Then you start going and looking around and discover that they are true, right, and correct. So the owners come up for whatever reason, and they say, why are you untying the colt? Now, I'm sure that the disciples, with the authority that they had, they're still untying the thing, and they just looked over and said, verse 34 tells us, and they said, the Lord has need of it. At this particular point, they don't know whether they know anything about Jesus. Yet, this might have been one of the biggest heathen owners in the world that didn't care anything about Jesus. All he knew was that somebody was taking his animal. And yet, the disciples in verse 34 said, the Lord has need of it. And notice, there's no more dialogue that we see in the scripture after that, as far as their interaction. Because the next verse says, and they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on. It doesn't say they had to fight over it. It doesn't say they had to wheel and deal. You see, you know what basically that means? They said, the Lord has need of it. And they said, oh, okay, go ahead. I mean, that's a little odd, really. When you think about it, that's not human nature. But here's the point I want you to get out of this particular part of today's passage. And you know what it is? I don't care where God is going to send you. I don't care what it is that he is asking you to do. Here it is. He's already gone before you and made preparation for you. Did you get that? If he's asked you to do it, he's already paved the way. I believe with all my heart that when they said, see, Jesus even told his disciples what was going to happen. When somebody asks you, this is what you tell them. Why did Jesus tell them that? Because he knew that he already had it set up that they were going to ask the question. Jesus has already given you the answer to all of the test questions because he's already taken the test before you. In fact, he prepared the test. And that should be of great comfort to each and every one of us. When they ask you why you're untying the colt, you simply tell them, because the Lord has need of it. And that answer was sufficient. I have a feeling that the owner said, oh, okay, not a problem. Why do I believe that? Because the Lord already had it planned out. Every circumstance of your life, every situation of your life, every trial and tribulation that's going on in your life right now, the Lord has already gone on before you, and the Lord has already taken care of it in a way that is going to be beneficial for you, in a way that is going to grow you. Now, I didn't say that it was going to be an easy way, did I? It wasn't easy at all. Sometimes, in fact, it is extremely tough. So let's move on. It says in verse 36, it says, as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works that they had seen. Did you get that? The mighty works that they had seen. The things they had seen the Lord do. The miracles that they'd seen. The things that were taking place. And too many people today sit back and say, well, I haven't seen Jesus do anything. Then you're not looking, and you're not looking properly. Because the hand of God is on everything around us. Whether it's life, health, circumstances, situations, you can see God's hand move in every shape, form, and fashion. We're just not looking right. It says, they begin to praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works that they had seen. I think it would scare somebody to death if somebody praised God with a loud voice in a Baptist church. Lord have mercy, we have become charismatic. It's all right to praise the Lord with a loud voice. It's all right to say amen. There you go. You drive a preacher to death, man. You'll preach him into a heart attack. You do something like that. But they begin to praise the Lord for the things that they had seen. And what did they say? Verse 38 said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And of course, then you had the Pharisees. You had the preacher crew that was watching all this take place. Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. They're not acting right in this worship. They're being too loud. That would be like a pastor saying, could you calm those children down that are crying or whatever? You will never hear me say that. Let me tell you why. Because I'm just glad to see them. That's just beautiful music to my ears. I've had parents over the years that have come and said, I am so sorry that Junior was helping you preach today. I'm like, well, hey, I need all the help I can get. And by the way, it didn't bother me a single bit. I love to see them kids. In fact, sometimes I have to, the hilarious one was one day, it wasn't in this church, but when I saw one down on the front row under the pew going, he had escaped from mama and combat crawled all the way up through to the front. But I'm trying to keep from laughing while I'm preaching. But you know what? Hey, listen, that's beautiful music. And yet, the Pharisees were saying to Jesus, you need to correct your disciples. They should not be doing that. That's not in the manual on worship. That's not how it works. That's not how it goes. He answered, I love his answer. Verse 40, he says, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Have you ever heard a stone yell? I want you to think about that for a minute. That even God's creation would get vocal if God's people do not. There have been times in my life I've picked up a rock before and I thought about this verse and said, I don't hear it saying anything, which is a good sign. That means God's people are doing things right. But I don't believe that was figured. I believe that was literal. Where Jesus said, I tell you, If these were silent, the very stones would cry out in the presence of the Maker. Now, then we get to the point in the passage where he begins to make the entry. Verse 41 says, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day that the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes.'" You see, Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus knew the march to Calvary's cross. But let me tell you what I would find to be extremely difficult in this passage. I want you to put yourself in Jesus' place for just a moment. The disciples have brought you the donkey. You're sitting on it. All of a sudden, there is a great worship service going on. The disciples are thinking about the things they've seen and they've done, and they're singing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And revival is breaking out. And as he begins to make that entry into the city, we've seen it. You know, we've seen it done in plays with the little kids, and they take the palm branches, and people as acts of worship were cutting down the palm branches and laying them on the path. And they were praising Jesus as he comes in. And yet, what do we find? Jesus wept as he looked over the city. And I'm not talking about, and I don't believe the Word of God's talking about the fact of the physical geography of the city. When he looked out over the city, he was looking out over the people of the city. He saw those that were there. He saw those that had arrived for the Passover. He saw those as they worshiped him. He saw the people who were doing what ought to have been right. Now, remember what I said a minute ago. I said, I want you to put yourself in the place of Jesus. Obviously, that's hard to do. But I want you to think about what Jesus knew about the people that he was encountering on the triumphal entry. Do you think that Jesus knew the hearts of the people that he was in contact with? Do you think that he knew every person in that crowd? Yes. Do you think that Jesus knew every motive of every person in that crowd? Yes. To all of the above, yes. Now, finally, let me ask you this. Do you think Jesus knew how all of those people would react in just a few short days? If you answered yes to that question, you would be correct. How hard would it be for you and I to be in Jesus' place, and as we're entering the city and we see all these people who are shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," knowing that in just a few short days, they would be the same lips that would be shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" Have you ever thought about that perspective? Have you ever thought about the fact that the same ones that Jesus saw that were laying those palm branches there would be the same ones that he would see only a few days later, hollering, "Crucify him!" Knowing that that would happen, what would your opinion be? How would you act? How would you react in that type of situation? Well, let me tell you how Jesus reacted. He reacted with every ounce of every definition of compassion that you could ever think of, knowing what he knew, knowing that the one who came up to him and said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," would be the one just a few days later that would spit upon him. Knowing that a lot of those people that were in the crowd would also be the ones who would be slapping him with the reed as he went by on his way to trial. Now let me ask you this. How would you act or react if you were in Jesus' place? Man, that adds a little bit of different substance to it, doesn't it? Remember, the Lord already knows That's part of the reason why we talked about the donkey just a few minutes ago and the journey to go get it. He already knew the man that owned the donkey. He knew where the donkey was. He knew what the conversation was going to be. So as he entered Jerusalem and all those who were praising his name that would turn their backs on him in a few days, he knew them. And still, he loved them. Still, he looked at them with compassion. And still, Jesus wept. This is one of the two times in the Word of God where we read that Jesus wept. Remember the other time? Lazarus. And this was the other. You know, I wonder at times, and obviously it says that he looked out over the city or the people of the city, and it says in that verse 42, actually, verse 41, it says, and when he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up barricades around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. Do you realize what Jesus is saying to them? Jesus is saying, you missed it. You missed it. Man, how many times do we miss it today? I mean, yeah, how many times does the Lord show up at church and say, y'all missed it? you missed the Holy Spirit today. It just went completely over your head because we're so busy doing some sort of process or we're so busy doing church that we're missing Jesus. Are you missing him? Is being a believer really who you are? Or is it just something you do? Because when you are a believer, it changes your life. It permeates every aspect of it. You can't compartmentalize true Christianity. Because true Christianity is who you are 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Following Jesus is who you are 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Trying to please him and follow his word is something that you are 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If it's not, then I want to challenge you to see if maybe you're not one of the ones that Jesus weeps over. That you missed it. You just missed it. Have you ever just missed the Holy Spirit? I'll put my hand up. Ever been in that point where you just didn't get it? Well, let me tell you this. It wasn't Jesus' fault. It was yours. It was mine. How many times have we been looking in the wrong direction all the while with Jesus? See, I love that one passage that so often gets overlooked about Peter walking on the water, because there's just so much great theology about Peter's walk on the water. But one of the other gospels really points out the fact that when they saw Jesus walking out there, and it adds this little piece to the verse. It says that they saw Jesus intending to pass them by. Y'all have heard me preach about that, haven't you? Intending to pass them by. Jesus is walking around in all of the circumstances of your life. The question is, do you see him? Do you know who he is? You see, it wasn't until Peter cried out to him. Man, they thought he was a ghost. And Peter's like, Lord, is that you? And he goes, yeah, it's me. Lord, if that's you, let me come out to you. Now, I don't know what Peter's real motive. I don't know if Peter's real motive was to get in the presence of Jesus because he knew his greatness, or to get in the presence of Jesus because he knew the storm was bad, or whether Peter just thought, you know, it'd be kind of cool to walk on the water like he is. I want to do what he's doing. Whatever his motive was, when Peter said, can I come to you, what did Jesus say? Come on. You ever been in that point where you've been striving and praying so long for something, and then when it happened, you were just kind of like, I'm afraid to get out of the boat? Well, Peter got out of the boat. Peter started walking to Jesus. And my boy was doing a great job until his focus changed. Do you think that the Lord put that passage in there by accident? Do you think it doesn't have... We get distracted. We are the most attention deficit disorder people I've ever known in my life. Jesus is doing something, you know, good in your life, and all of a sudden, squirrel! Amen? And we'll chase that squirrel for days and days and days. Jesus is ever going. We're distracted. It's time to stop being distracted. It's time to focus upon Jesus. You see, I've often said, what would it be like if Jesus walked in the door? If he were to come in here and start over here to my left, your right, and he looked in the eyes of every one of you, what would he be thinking? Much like he did when he entered Jerusalem. Did he sit back and say, that one's going to turn their back on me before the day is over with? Remember what he told Peter? Big boy Peter. I got your back, Lord. I'll never turn my back on you. Everybody else might, but not me. And then Jesus said, well, not only will you turn your back on me, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. In other words, he said, you're going to deny me three times before morning. Not once, not twice, three times. And then remember big bad Peter? Even with a little girl. Little girl said, hey, Mom, I think that's one of Jesus' followers. And Peter's over there going, me? No, you're mistaken. Well, that little girl she was a true little girl. No, you're one of them. Remember what it said that Peter did? Basically, Peter cursed Christ. And then what did he hear? And then he remembered the conversation that he had had with Christ. That was strike three. Imagine what it was like. See, imagine being Jesus when he had to look in Peter's eyes and tell Peter, not only will you deny me, you'll deny me three times. Imagine the hurt that there must have been. Imagine the hurt of Peter. Now, I'm off track, but I feel that this needs to be said. I always love the fact that at the resurrection, Jesus said, go tell his disciples and Peter. Why did he just, you know, why did he feel like he needed to include Peter by name? You know, let me tell you why. Because Peter was off on his own. The other disciples had felt like Peter had done Jesus wrong, but Jesus needed Peter to know he wasn't done with him yet. He still had plans for him. How many times has Jesus said, look, you go tell the crowd and insert your name? Because he's not done with you yet. When you looked him in the eye before, with all the confidence in the world, he knew what you would do later on. He knew when you would fail. He knew all those things were coming because he is God. And yet, he still loves us. Yet, he still cares for us. Jesus' triumphal entry, it's called the triumphal entry, but sometimes I look at it and say, was that really that triumphant? The way the crowd looked. Oh, by the way, it was a triumphal entry. You know why it was triumphant? Because Jesus accomplished what the Father put him on this earth to do. And that was to go to Calvary's cross for the sins of all of mankind, past, present, and future. It was to be buried in that borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and it was to resurrect on day number three to conquer sin, and provide salvation for each and every one of us. It was a very successful mission. Remember what I said?
That was the beginning of the end, so that a new beginning, a new covenant could start. How fickle can the crowd be? 1 minute, blessed be the name of he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then a few days later, crucify him. Crucify him. Let me ask you this. Is your will surrendered to the Savior? Are you occupied with praising him? For real. Not for 2 days later or tomorrow morning for you to become somebody else that walks in and with the world, because the Lord knows that about you. Do you have a childlike faith? I love this passage. Also talks about the kids. You know, Jesus, you know, in the following passages goes in, he cleans up the temple, as old boy says, and heals the blind, makes lame walk, and the praise of the children down in, I think it's verse 16, you know. There's an importance in reaching children. So you got to love their faith. Jesus said, unless you become like one of these, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. You know why? Because children are trusting. They don't have to have all the answers, do they? They believe that what you tell them is the truth. That's why you don't tell no stories to children. When you tell them you're going to do something, you do it. Keep your word, because they believe you. They believe your word, your bond, that you can take it to the bank. And you take care of them. How much more will the Father take care of you? And what does he see when he looks at us today? We're riding in to Jerusalem today. Here comes Jesus. You're in the crowd. You put the palm branches down. You're singing praises to his name. But he's looking you in the eye. And he knows exactly where your heart is. What does he see? Does he weep, or is he joyous? You see, too many people have this idea that salvation is about being a religious person. I go to church. I'm a good person. That is the number one answer that not only myself, but everybody gets when you have a chance to talk to somebody about the Savior. Yeah, I've mentioned before that right before Cuba, I had a chance to talk to a self-confessed atheist, and we had some real good conversations. He kept trying to frustrate me, but I was frustrating him. That's why he liked me. He said, most people can't frustrate me, but you have. I was like, all right. Frustrate you for Jesus, man. But see, he said, well, I'm a good person. I said, I don't care. Neither does the Lord. What? Christians are supposed to walk that way, but you and I's conversation is not about how you live in your life. Our conversation is about whether or not you're a believer. I said, those are two different conversations. So, all right, Doc, rope it back in, bring it back down. So good people don't go to heaven. I said, good people go to heaven, bad people go to heaven. I said, but the biggest thing is saved people go to heaven. And you're not. That was kind of cool to say. You're not. Because you know what? He could sit back and say, well, how dare you judge me? I said, I didn't judge you. You just told me you're an atheist. It means you don't believe in God. So you're on your way to hell. That's what I told him. He said, well, I don't have to be a church person. I said, I didn't say you had to be a church person. Again, you're talking about another conversation. There's going to be a lot of church people in hell. I said, it's about a walk with the Savior. It's a relationship with him. Now, see, I've said and let you in on part of that conversation I had with him because it should spark some conversation with you. It's not good people that go to heaven. It's saved people who go to heaven. It's not church people who go to heaven. It's born-again people who go to heaven. So my question to you is this. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how many perfect attendance stars you have in church or anything else. My question is, do you have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son? Have you accepted His bloodshed that for the remission of sin, and have you accepted the fact that through the resurrection He has conquered sin and death, and He has paid the debt penalty, and He sits there ready to pay in full for each and every person who is willing to accept that payment? You see, He's not going to go force it on you, but today what He does is He invites you. He invites you to surrender it all, which reminds me, by the way, Brad, if you musicians would take your place. Are you ready to surrender it to Him? He said, give me all of your garbage. Give me all of your baggage. I recently drove for a school, and they had a bunch of garbage bags. Those are not fun. Nobody likes dealing with that. I didn't like dealing with that when I was little. I think that's punishment for later on. I mean, there was bag after bag after bag of middle school stuff from days. And one of the greatest things I heard when I drove up there is somebody said, can I take care of that garbage for you? Yeah. Got a whole bunch of it right over here. You really want to take this? And they did. You know what God is saying to you today? I'm here to take care of your garbage. Will you give it to me? Listen, I'm just asking your permission. You have to agree. You have to trust in Christ. You can't be saved by mama, daddy, grandma, grandpa, anybody. That's you. You and the Lord, mano a mano, one on one. So I'm asking you today, has there been that time when you've said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm hellbound unless something changes. And it can change today because of what you did. Today you are offering me salvation through Jesus Christ. And Lord, today I accept that. I am no longer me. I am going to surrender it all to you. All my baggage, all my junk. And the really cool part when that happens is when the devil tries to hold it against you, you can sit back and say, not my monkey, not my circus. That's the Lord's. He's got that. It's liberating, and it's a joy. But He expects you to walk as His children. Have you trusted Him? Listen, if not, may today be that day. Would you just, wherever you are, just say, Lord Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And Jesus paid it all. Save my soul in Jesus' name. Now listen, if you meant that with all your heart, then I will promise you that today there is rejoicing of all the saints in heaven because now you've become part of the family. Maybe you're here today and you have put on the facade. Did you ever notice that some of the disciples were some of the craziest people on the planet? I mean, look at Peter. Peter was the guy who led the charge, but Peter was yet the same guy that denied Him three times before the next day. God knows your failures. Maybe some of you need to come back to Him. Don't let Satan keep you back where you are. Because you know what Satan's telling you? You don't deserve it. Well, you're right, you don't. But that's why God's compassion, His mercy, and His grace is bestowed upon each and every one of us. He says today, let me tell you what He's saying today. Go tell all of the brothers and sisters, and Roy, and Kurt, and Tim, and David, and Roger, and Cherie, insert your name there, because you're part of the family. You are welcome. 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 You ever been in a place before where somebody felt like, well, you know, I was mad and I did this and now all of a sudden, I don't know how it's going to be when I come back. It's going to be just like the prodigal son. Not only will the father wait for you to come back, he'll run to meet you where you are. And so will his children. He already knew at your greatest moments in life that your toughest ones would be coming. He knew that. just like he knew of when he entered Jerusalem, those who were praising his name who would later be chanting crucify. What is your decision today? Listen, if you trusted Christ, please let us know. We want to celebrate with you. You're part of the family. It's your birthday. We celebrate birthdays, right? It's your birthday. I pray that if there's some things that you need to get straightened out with Christ as a believer, that you'll do that right now. If you need the altar, it's here. If you need me, I'm here. But whatever God's spoken to your heart, he's already told you what it was. Will you deal with it and not let it slide by as we stand and as we sing our invitation hymn? Your eyes are closed, and I, as you sang that song, as I sang that song, and one thing I remembered, and I've shared it many times because it left a mark in my life, that back in the 90s during the war, we began to see when the enemy began to surrender. And as they began to surrender, they had to hand over their weapons. They handed over everything about who they were. They didn't keep anything. They had to surrender it all, including themselves. They had tears in their eyes as they were doing that because they didn't know what the future would hold, but they were giving themselves over to what was formerly known as the enemy. Have you truly surrendered to Jesus? I want us to sing one more verse of that as you do business with God and ask yourself that question. Ask our ushers if they would make their way down to the front as we prepare to receive the Lord's tithe and our offering to him. And I hope and trust and pray that as you lifted your voice just now and sang, I surrender all, that was truly the mantra of your heart, that you have given the Lord every ounce of who you are, that you might be led by him. You know what? Next Sunday is going to be a great Sunday. I'm challenging you this week to go through and read this story and come to celebrate. This is one of the greatest celebration Sundays on the Christian calendar, because that day the stone was rolled away and he is risen. Oh, you're practicing for next week. Great job. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for provision. Thank you for the way you look after us on so many levels that we can't even begin to imagine it. Lord, right now I pray that as we worship you in giving back, that you would truly bless this tithe and this offering, that it might be used for your honor, for your glory. Lord, may you bless this gift and multiply it. And Lord, may you also bless the giver in such a fashion that they attempt to try to outgive you, only to see that there's no way to be able to do that. Lord, thank you for those that are faithful. Thank you for the reward that you give us. And Lord, may the ministry continue because of the faithfulness. And Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Vicky. Just a couple of quick things. We'll get you out the door. Birthdays this week. Roger Howerton is having a birthday tomorrow. I'm not going to say what year it is, but give him a hug. Give him a hug. Shoot him a card. Let him know how much we love him. It's so good to have Mr. Roger, and he'll have a birthday on Monday. Tuesday, Pearl Willard will be celebrating her birthday. Wednesday, Brian Gardner will be celebrating a birthday, and then to keep it in the family, on Saturday, Bill Gardner will be celebrating a birthday. So I just kind of let you know who we've got going. Don't have any anniversaries slated for this week, but at any rate, be sure to let these folks know how much we love them and care for them. Just a couple quick reminders. There are some new handicapped spaces out in front of the church. So be very conscious of that. There are new signs out there. You don't want to wind up getting, I believe it's a $200 ticket for parking in a handicap spot that law enforcement can enforce. And these are new. So, you know, like I say, we're creatures of habit. We sit in the same place, we park in the same place. So if you were in one, I'm sorry, you got to find you a new spot unless you're handicapped. But we do have those. I just want to call those to folks' attention. My group, my D-Life group, we'll be meeting at 3:30 today. Choir practice at 4:45. Also, Awana at its normal time, 5:30, over in the educational building. We're getting ready to kind of wind down this Awana year, but it's been a really good year. 6 o'clock p.m. Bible study in here with David. Band rehearsal at 7 o'clock p.m. right after that. And don't forget the CBC Classic Gospel Singers practice on Mondays, including tomorrow, at 3 o'clock p.m. in room 116 of the building. Also, every Wednesday is the men's breakfast, brunch, fellowship, whatever you want to call it. It's at 10 o'clock at the Olympic Restaurant, and if you have that chance, they'd love for you to stop by And the rules on that is you have to be somewhere between 8 to 80, blind, crippled, and half crazy. So come on over, join the fun along the way, and it'll be a great, great time. You won't regret it. Next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, and we look so forward to having that opportunity to celebrate together. Make plans to be in the house of the Lord to celebrate this special day. Brother David's going to give us a couple of things that we need to know, and then he'll get us on out here for lunch.
While we're talking about schedules, let me remind you, Sunday school will be, we will have Sunday school Sunday morning. It's just normal next Sunday morning. Sunday school and worship service, there will be no evening activities next Sunday. We'll ask Ann Brooks to come up and share something with you about Hannah's Haven.
Hello, everyone. I know you've seen and heard about the announcement that's in the bulletin about Hannah's Haven needing some help with some yard work. And I didn't know if you guys know what Hannah's Haven is. It is a home for ladies who have had problems with addiction. Bonnie, I don't remember her last name, started this home for ladies who are struggling, and they are actually sponsored by Grace Community Church, where a lot of us serve the homeless. And they have an active role there with setting up the tables, the ice, the cups, the drinks, everything they need. Bonnie, the rules for the home are that the ladies have to be drug-free for 1 year before they can come. But then she helps them find jobs. She helps them earn money to buy themselves cars. They perform at Grace Community. They do the music and praise. Bonnie has actually delivered the message there, and she's a wonderful God-touched Christian leader. She has Bible studies. She witnesses. She has them in communities working. What we're looking for is some people who have, like, some power tools, because there are going to be some light trees, little trees that need to be cut down. And I know that many hands make less work. So if you guys can do it, the girls that are living there will come out and help. It's not going to be like it's a massive manhunt we need here, but we do need people that have tools to come and work, and we need to find out dates that you guys can do it for them. And I would really appreciate it if you guys would volunteer your time, even if you have 2 hours. We can do, you know, any schedules that we need to do, and we have it contacting David, or David can give you my number or whatever, because I know David's really busy and I don't mind helping. So be thinking about that. You don't have to have a strong back. You have to have some tools, maybe some supervision that you can give. I went by there Friday, and of course Bonnie wasn't there, but then when I came back by, it was pouring down rain, so I didn't get to get out. But apparently it's just one side of the property and some in between two buildings that needs to be done. It's not going to be massive. It just needs to be people who have tools to do what needs to be done, and the knowledge to do it. So you guys let David or I know if you guys can do it, so we can coordinate a day that you can come out, okay? Thanks.
Now, if you picked up on the fact that we don't have a prescribed time for that, so we can do it at your convenience. So you come whenever you can. Also, remind you that we have a sign-up sheet out for Camp Carefree this summer, July, the week of July the 4th. We're going to be cooking 3 meals a day for a group of children. And we'd love for you to come and help us. We need some help. There's information in your bulletin about there. There's also more detailed information in your bulletin about a ladies' retreat that you need to find out about and get plugged into that if you want to. And also additional information about Annie Armstrong. So the bulletin is valuable right now, okay? Got a lot of information in it. Get one and take it home with you. Put it on the fridge. Let me lead you in a word of prayer before we go. Father, we thank you for this season of the year, this time when we celebrate who Jesus is and who he came to be. Lord, that he is your chosen child for this ministry, that we enjoy the salvation that he brought to us. God, help us this week to really focus our attention on you and what it means to be saved, and help us, Lord, to prepare our hearts even today to come back next Sunday to celebrate the resurrection. Lord, make us a witness as we go from this place today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.